You're muted.
Oh, muted.
Paul, you're muted.
Paul, you're muted.
I did not hijack the Shepherd's Hook. Shepherd's Hook, I did not hijack the wonderful opening. I tried to get a copy of it, and I forgot to ask Eric, so I was hoping I could run into Connie, who might have it, but no, the wonderful opening. I apologize. So today, I wanted to discuss something that I find shocking, appalling, scary, in fact, and that is overall the index of forbidden books. And why did I pick that topic? Because I keep running into a discussion about the Catholic Church forbidding the Bible. And I think it needs to be addressed and to see how much truth is involved with that. Some of these things, when you look to find out the truth and you find them, it just blows your mind. When I started to do this research, part of it, selfishly, my original intent was to say it's fake. No. In fact, there are several, I think I came across at least 50 documents, if not more, from the Catholic Church that forbid the Bible to be read. It would forbid the Bible to be read in your language. It was only allowed to be read maybe in Latin, Hebrew, or Greek, or Aramaic, but you could not read it in your language. 99% of what they're talking about, really, if it wasn't in Latin, they really didn't want you reading it. And we're going to get into all the rules. Well, I'm not going to cover all the rules because there's about 10 and I don't want to bore you to tears. I'm going to spend most of my time on the first four rules. But there's a little history behind Catholicism and censorship. So let me just get into this. And this should, anytime you guys want to interrupt and make a comment, please do. Please do. All right. So Roman censorship. Now let's start. I'm just saying Rome because, you know, we're talking about Roman Catholic Church. So let's see if we can connect it. So Tacitus records the Emperor Augustus. That's his picture there, or his statue, I should say. Is the first to punish a word spoken or written. Augustus specifically addressed writings described as libelous or scandalous. So here's where we get libelli and famosi, the law passed around 19 to 18 years before the birth of Christ. As a result of this law passing, the written work of Labienus was ordered to be publicly burned. So that's the first known recorded instance of this type of thing being censored and stuff. Okay. Now we get into Rome and censorship a little bit more. We got Tiberius between he ruled between 14 and 37 AD. The successor of Augustus, who issued a stronger regulation of supervision of undisciplined and insubordinate writing. So start to get the impression that, hey, if you don't write what I like, we're going to call you insubordinate. That's where you start to see this kind of thing. Domitian. He ruled from 81 to 96. He hated Christianity. He is said to have ordered that the historian Hermogenes and any book dealers, catch this term, book dealers, who concerned themselves with his writings, which libeled the emperor, should be crucified. Yeah, don't make him mad. And that is Tiberius, and this is Domitian. All right. Justinian. This one shocked me. Justinian, I didn't know what I would find when I started doing this research. And last time this all comes from research I did in 1990 that finished pretty much in 1996. And I keep finding myself lately pulling it back up. So this is Justinian. He removed Severus and several other bishops because they had been lax in their supervision of literature and had permitted the wide circulation throughout the realm of prohibited books and pernicious writings. When you start to look at who, you know, Justinian is, and you think about, wait a minute, he's getting rid of bishops because they don't control what people write and publish. Again, this, and it's, we're talking about the church having to do this. I can get if they gave an endorsement by publishing or by allowing it, but to control thought, that's what bothered me the most here. The concept of controlling thought, because that's what books are. They're your thoughts. Okay. How about this one? Pope Clement of Rome. Now, he's believed to have written something called the Apostolic Constitution that forbids Christians from reading the works of non-Christians. That was a surprise. So here's my problem with that concept. I am a lover of something called apologetics. I have to read in order for me to do my job well. I absolutely, absolutely have to read the works of the heretics. So when I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, I have to read their works. When I'm talking about Mormons, I have to read their works. I'm talking about Catholicism, and I have to read their works. So, in order to really be knowledgeable, when we're talking about history, we have to go back and look at the original pieces. So I tried to go back and I tried to find this Apostolic Constitutions, and the most I could find at the time, in 96, when I was doing the research, in a seminary where I had access to books written. I mean, I could take home books from the 1700s, and that was in 96. You think about that. I graduated from Roberts Wesleyan College, and because of that, the local seminary, which is extremely liberal, and however it was known for its outstanding library, they let us take home books from the 1700s. Oh, that was so cool. Taking home a book that's about 200 years old. I'm sorry. It still excites me, but I can't do that anymore. All right. And we'll go on to the next one here. So this is where things start to get problematic. There was a punishment for noncompliance. And that picture you see there, Index Librorum Prohibitorium, that's Alexander the VII, who was a pope. This particular index was published in 1664. It's not the first one. It's one of the earliest ones. So here's where we're going into trouble. It says, in order to understand the history of the indexes, it first must be understood that there were lists of books in which the writers, printers, distributors, and readers could all receive some form of punishment. So if you wrote it, if you printed it, if you sold it or distributed it for free, even if you read the book, you could be punished. Now, this particular picture is of a horrible death that actually happened in England. And one of the bishops of the Protestant church before Catholicism, this is in about the year 1555, or somewhere around the year 1555, when they started to burn a lot of people at the stake. It's also referred to as the rule of Bloody Queen Mary. All right. So this is where we start to look at the index. It got commissioned by the Council of Trent in 1564, which is considered a response to the Protestant Reformation. Interesting part here. When they teach the concept of Protestant Reformation and they talk about the Council of Trent, today's textbooks call this the Counter-Reformation. Counter-Reformation. So Reformation means return to what it once was. That's what reformation means. Exactly, word for word. But if you're doing the counter, I mean, they don't tell the kids this. They just call it counter-reformation. Okay. So you want to stay away from the Bible. If you look at it that way, it starts to make some sense. As much as I hate that, there are some things I hate as far as words. And this Eric kids me on this all the time. But the concept of a counter-reformation, if you look at it as, okay, I'm going to be staunch and I'm not going to listen to anything you say. And we're going to, you know, stick our nose in the air against you. You have to start thinking. Again, this Index of Forbidden Books, it got divided into three classes, and there are these huge lists, and I'm not going to show you any of the huge lists. So I can talk to you about some of the things that are on there, because I've got them in my research. But here's one of the ones that came up, first three classes. So first class is authors. All of their works are absolutely forbidden. I apologize for the typos here. Particular books of forbidden of an author. So we got other productions. So some authors are allowed. You know, some of their works are allowed. Some aren't. That's an interesting issue. And then we have some things that were produced without a. Okay, so we didn't know their name. So they, you know, these particular books get banished or not allowed. And they'd be published published a lot. Now, these indexes and the updates, they were constantly required. They had to constantly update. And it was a chore to constantly update. So this becomes a committee within the Council of Trent. They are commissioned as a committee to constantly update and be aware of all things that are written. So if you keep looking at it that way, some of the scientific revolution issues, now you can understand why. Because the Council of Trent was dealing with all of these things, and this is why, you know, they all of a sudden they have to chime in on science, because all books that are published have to be approved by the Catholic Church. And if they don't like what you're saying or thinking, that's what it comes down to. And I want you to think about that, because your words are an expression of what you think. You could be banned, and there was punishment connected to these things. What did that mean? It differed depending on what the charges were. So let's get in. This is where things get all important to understand. We're going to talk about the rules of the index. These are actual rules that are written in, that were written during the Council of, around the time of the Council of Trent. And they were in place until, this is where it gets interesting, in place up until the 1960s. This is what bothers me the most, because I guess not growing up Catholic, it's just so unfathomable. It's so hard to conceive that rules like this would be in place. And you're gonna really be surprised when you hear some of these things. So the first rule that was in place, I mean, these were the same rules in all of the indexes. These are considered, I guess the right word might be to say canonized, but they weren't part of canon law, is what I should say. But they're highly recorded. You can find them when you look up the rules of the Index of Forbidden Books. You will find these word for word. Hopefully I haven't made any typos in here, but here we go. All books condemned by the Supreme Pontiffs or General Councils before the year 1515 and not compromised in the present index are nevertheless to be considered condemned. Okay, so if anything before the year 1515 is condemned, then wait till you hear what some of those things are. Number two, the Book of Heresiarchs. Now, this is the Book of Heretics. I'm just trying to be, you know, accurate, and by writing it, that's what they meant. Well, they would say heretics. These are heresiarchs are people who led heresies, whether those who approached or those who disseminated their heresies prior to the year above, or of those who have been or are the heads of leaders of heretics, such as Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Balthasar, Pacmentanus, Schwenfeld. And, you know, and this goes on, they list some names and titles. It says, regardless of whatever their names or titles. So you could be a lord, you could be a king, you could be anything. And if you wrote something, you could be a former pope, a former bishop. They could strip you of just about everything by being on this list. And that's what nothing was above them. That's where the Catholic Church was in power. They had all authority, all authority. Okay, number three. Translations of ecclesiastical writers, which have been hitherto published by condemned authors, are permitted to be read. If they contain nothing contrary to sound doctrine, translations of the Old Testament, look at this again, If they contain nothing contrary to sound doctrine, let's stop there. Who's determining what sound doctrine is? That's where we get in trouble. Is the Bible interpreting the Bible? No, not in this case. That's not what they mean. I mean, today, Protestants, and this is where the Protestant Reformation cry was, it was sola scriptura. Scripture interprets scripture. Okay, we don't need people to tell us what the scripture says. We can look at scripture and scripture tells us what scripture says. If you had a question about a passage, you looked up another passage, you know, you look and see if it's, you know, more cleanly interpreted or, you know, in another passage. And 99 times out of 100, you're going to find that it clearly is, you know, interprets scripture. So who is interpreting this concept of sound doctrine? It's the Catholic Church. And if you don't accept what they say, too bad for you. So here we go. Translations of the Old Testament may also be allowed, but only to learned and pious men. Sorry, ladies, you're gone. You can't read the Bible. You can't read the Old Testament. You're not allowed. You're not learned. You're not pious. Oh, you might be pious. I mean, during this time period, they just didn't consider, you know, they didn't see women in colleges and universities. And these are only to learned and pious men. Okay, so you have to demonstrate your learning. You have to demonstrate your faithfulness. And then, here we go, at the discretion of the bishop, provided they use them merely as elucidations of the Vulgate version. Oh, so there's an approved version of the Bible. And if you don't have the Latin Vulgate version, you probably are not going to be allowed to read the Old Testament in a translation. Poor women, they don't get a chance here. And again, it's in order to understand the Holy Scriptures and not as the text itself. So you could never cite the translation. Your research could never just use the translation. It had to be, you had to justify this. Let's keep going. But translations of the New Testament made by authors of the first class of this index are allowed to no one, since little advantage but much danger generally arises from the reading of them. Wait a minute. Translations of the New Testament made by authors of the first class. Listen, okay, first class. Let's go back so you can see what we're talking about. The first class. Who are the first class? Authors whose works were absolutely forbidden. So who do you think would be on that? Could it be Luther? Could it be Wycliffe? Yes. So you couldn't read anything written by people, the Catholic Church, especially a New Testament. Oh my gosh, we read the New Testament and it was accurately translated by Wycliffe. Oh, you can't read that. And here's their reasoning. Since little advantage but more danger generally arises from reading them. More danger from reading the New Testament. You know, I'll say this, you can read a New World Translation and you can still find your way to Jesus. As much as they've stolen and corrupted that, you can still find your way to Jesus. I mean, some of these facts are just shocking, and that's stuff that you just need to know. It's there. I mean, and we'll put you back in, Rad. I hope you can. Yeah, I thought I put you back in. All right. Okay. This is just This is the stuff that just makes people go, wait a minute. This next rule I'm going to get into, this is the creme de la creme, the lock away the Bible rule. Again, from the Catholic Index of Forbidden Books, rule number 4. Inasmuch as it is manifest from experience that if the Holy Bible translated into the vulgar tongue is anybody's language outside of Latin. So if you're English, if you're Dutch, if you're German, if you're African, you speak, you know, any one of the languages spoken in Africa. If you're Arabic, oh, God forbid you should read it in Arabic. If you're Hebrew, God forbid you should read it in Hebrew. Any language outside of Latin. We're talking about the whole of the Bible being written. So this is where they would have a problem. So if you're Greek, reading it in Greek, the entire Bible. Oh, I mean, the New Testament, yes, you could. There's an exception, and it's written in here. We'll get into that if you're only talking about the New Testament. And there's an exception if you're only talking about the Old Testament and reading it in Hebrew. Okay. Well, again, listen closely. They're talking about it. So Spanish Bible, we're going to talk about that too. Spanish Bible would have been a vulgar language, and so a vulgar tongue. Oh, you can't read that. Let's keep going. Be indiscriminately allowed to everyone. The temerity of the men will cause more evil than good to rise from it. Oh my gosh, if you read the Bible in your own language, oh, you might become evil. There would be more evil that could come. Oh, the people might become rebellious. Why? Why? Because when you read the Bible, you find the truth. You find that you don't have to submit to the church. You find that the Catholic Church is not following the Bible. Oh, so this is why they wrote this in. Again, I'm just going to start again just because this part, it's no matter how many times I read this, it's still, okay, so inasmuch as manifest from experience that if the Holy Bible translated into the vulgar tongue be indiscriminately allowed to everyone, the temerity of men will cause more evil than good to rise from it. It is on this point referred to the judgment of bishops or inquisitors who may, by the advice of the priest or confessor, permit the reading of the Bible translated into the vulgar tongue by Catholic authors to the persons whose faith and piety they apprehend will be augmented and not be injured by it, and this permission they may have in writing. So you can only read a Catholic translation of the Bible. So I want you to think about what would be considered a Catholic translation of the Bible today. You have the New American Bible, the New American Standard. Those are Catholic Bibles. The NIV, the TEV. I can go on and on. So Longinus, I'm citing directly from the source. If you look up the index of prohibited books, you will find these rules. This is word for word. This is just for today. It's not. I spent a long time doing this research. I was shocked when I read this. So that's why I'm sharing it. This is research I finished in 1996. And was reading books from the 1800s and 1700s while I was doing this. So it's just crazy that you could have access to that. And I just wish we could today. All right. So I want you to keep thinking about this. Your Bible was forbidden. So even up into the 1960s, I had teachers. I went and I checked, like, okay, we're Catholic that I knew, and who went to the college where I went, which is a former Catholic college. I went to Nazareth College of Rochester, and I asked people who had gone there when they were there in the 50s and 60s. I said, is it true you had to go get permission from a bishop to read the Bible? And they all talked about the process of getting the thing signed, you know, and some of them, it was real simple to do. Okay, it was basically like a stamp mill. Okay, you're allowed. And the funny thing was, everybody that had to go get this permission, they had signed up for a class that taught the Bible at the Catholic college. And, you know, again, they had to all get permission. Otherwise, they wouldn't be allowed in the class. You're like, okay. I mean, how could you pass the class if you... I mean, these are things that just make me laugh when I think about it. All right. Let's keep going on this rule four. It says, but if anyone shall have presumption to read or possess it with such written permission, he shall not receive until it's the problems of correctly transferring information. All right. Rule number four. Anyone shall have presumption to read. Okay. And we are okay. Okay. But if anyone shall have the presumption to read or possess it without such written permission, he shall not receive absolution. So you would not be allowed to receive forgiveness of sins from a priest, is what they're saying, until he first delivered up such Bible to the ordinary booksellers. However, who shall sell or otherwise dispose of Bibles? Think about this. Your language, to any persons not having such permission, shall forfeit the values of the books to be applied to the bishop for pious use, and be subjected to the bishop to such penalties as the bishop shall judge proper. Again, this is really wordy, but they're saying it doesn't matter what job you have. If you help distribute these Bibles that or you read the Bible without permission, oh, you're in trouble. They're going to do something to you. There's a punishment subscribed to you. If you get a chance to read a book called England's Bloody Tribunal, I recommend it. There is an account where I believe it's a 17-year-old boy. He goes into a Church of England and this is year 1555, and he just does what he normally does. He walked in, he looked at the Bible, and he started to read. And the priest comes up to him and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm reading the Bible. Who gave you permission? What do you mean I need permission? I can read. Can't you? That boy is burned at the stake for reading the Bible.
As it should be.
What?
As it should be. I'm joking.
1555. That just is. This is what is called Queen Mary's Bloody Reign. And, this is just horrifying stuff. All right, let's go on. So we get these references throughout history, Catholic history, to this index. And let's see if I can. I'm going to make this large so everybody can see this because I think it's got too small print. Let me just get my mouse in the right spot. All right. So Unigenitus, this Pope Clement the 11th, he wrote this papal bull called Unigenitus, Only Begotten. This bull makes it clear that the Bible is not to be read by condemning the following propositions by the French. Number 79, it is useful and unnecessary at all times, in all places, for all sorts of persons to study and understand the spirit, piety, and mysteries of the Holy Scripture. So the French made these propositions. So what does the church say about it? No. Okay. What else did this say? Okay, the French said, the reading of the Holy Scriptures is for all men. And the term men at this time meant for all men and women. What did the Catholic Church say? No. Number 81, the French said, the holy obscurity of the Word of God is not a sufficient reason for the laity to excuse themselves from the reading thereof. What did the Catholic Church say? No. All right, let's look at number 82. See if the French are still there. It sounds like they're trying to get the word of God be read. Okay. So they write, welcome, Isa. All right. And I'm just going to put this back a little larger. Okay. So they write, Christians are to, so French again, they write this another passage here. They said, Christians are to sanctify the Lord's day with reading godly's books, more particularly the Holy Scriptures. It is dangerous to deprive them of it. Now, this is great when you start to think about it. I mean, these are great things. Here's another thing to think about. These were all propositions. They were all statements that the French people wanted. What did the Catholic Church say? No. Number 83. Another French statement, proposition. 'Tis an imposition to persuade the world that the knowledge of religious mysteries ought not to be communicated to the women by reading holy books. It's not from the simplicity of women, but from the haughty and proud knowledge of men that the scriptures have been abused and that there are risen so many heresies. Oh, wait a minute. So it's the proud knowledge of men that creates heresies, not the scriptures. Did you catch that? What does the Catholic Church say? No. 84. And if you can take, if you take a look on the right here, this is that papal bull that we're talking about. 1713, I believe it is. So again, number 84, what the French proposed to pull the New Testament out of the hands of the Christians, or in keeping it close and sealed up by taking away from them the means of understanding it, is to shut the mouth of Christ against them. So if you take the word of God away from them, away from the people, you're shutting up the, you're shutting up Jesus. That's what the French were saying. Okay.
Yeah, so what I was wondering if they're trying to hide.
Yeah. What did the Catholic Church say? No. 85, to forbid the Christians the reading of the Holy Scripture, and especially the gospel, is to forbid the use of light and to punish them with a kind of excommunication. To me, those, all of these are great things. Again, the Catholic Church said no. So we get up into the 1800s. So that's about 100 years, a little bit more than 100 years later. We run into this guy, Pope Pius the Eighth, and he's another guy who writes an encyclical. He writes these things backing up these rules of the index. So as much as some people might say, well, it never existed. But, okay, written in the 1500s, those first ones, we just read something from 1713, and now we're reading something from 1829, that backs it up again. Okay. This is from Traditi Humiliati. Now you can go online, you can look this encyclical up just like you could do the other one, and you can find the, you know, this translation word for word. This particular one I stole word, I copied off and put it here. Let's see. I can still have, I think I still have the link here. All right. And so I'll put that in. This is where most of what I'm sharing today did not come from, again, it's from my old research. So please, yeah, that's where you can find this link here. Okay. So number 5, it says, we must also be wary of those who publish the Bible with new interpretations contrary to the church's law. New interpretations. Contrary to the church's law. Well, according to the church, you are saved by works. So if you translate the Bible word for word, you didn't mess anything up. Oh, your Bible would be contrary to the church's laws. So you can't have that. They skillfully distort the meaning of their own by their own interpretation. They print the Bibles in the vernacular, which is the common man's language, and absorbing in an incredible offense, offer them free even to the uneducated. Oh, that's a horrible thing. Free Bibles. Furthermore, the Bibles are rarely without perverse little inserts, and to insert that the reader imbibes their lethal poison instead of saving water of salvation. Now, long ago, the Apostolic See warned about this serious hazard to the faith and drew up a list of the authors of these pernicious notions. He's referring to the index. The rules of this index were published by the Council of Trent, which is what I'm talking about. So again, you hear those rules that I just talked about and I just cited, and this is 1829. He's talking about the ordinance required that the translation of the Bible into the vernacular, okay, and everybody's language, not be permitted without the approval of the Apostolic See. Again, it wasn't permitted even if you were Catholic, you had to get special permission to do this. And then if you published it, you couldn't publish it without an approval from the Apostolic See is the Pope. The Pope himself had to approve it. So that says something when you think about it. You couldn't even do this much. You weren't allowed to read. And I have issues when somebody tells me I can't read something. This goes on. The Sacred Synod of Trent had decreed, in order to restrain impudent characters, that no one relying on his own prudence in matters of faith and of conduct which concerns Christian doctrine might twist the sacred scriptures to his own opinion or to an opinion contrary to that of the church or the popes. Oh, so sola scriptura would be against them. Sola fide, being saved by faith alone, would be contrary to them. Oh, so if you read the Bible and it's written in your own language, it's not twisted. You know, if it's translated accurately and it's not twisted to portray just a Catholic point of view, then you might say, oh, faith alone. We don't need the Catholic Church. We don't need anybody. We just need to find Jesus. This is what they were upset about. You wouldn't find a need to go to confession. You wouldn't find a need to get this concept of baptismal regeneration. You wouldn't find a need to go for all these things that they would do that are considered unbiblical. You wouldn't find, now, even at this point in 1829, the Pope had not approved of the Immaculate Conception yet. So while there were some who had made some worship of Mary back then, it wasn't a church doctrine, not until the 1860s. So this is something to think about. They added stuff, and this stuff's not in scripture. And yet they're talking about, if you read the Bible, oh, it could be dangerous. 1829, they were continuing this. So we're going to go back just a little bit. So there is some conflicting messages here. The Spanish Bible was approved by Pope Pius VI in 1778. But it wasn't allowed to be read, not until 1782. Now, I found that humorous. Let me just get to my page on that. Sorry. There's so much on. I said I have pages and pages of this stuff. Let's see here. And the joy of doing research. I'm just in love with it, and so I keep the research I do. Someday maybe I'll come back to it, I think. And here I'm proving to myself, yes, I do want to come back to it. It's not what I expected, but I'm still doing it. And let me get to that passage. All right. One of the strange contradictions occurred back in 1778 when Pope Pius VI approved a Spanish translation of the Bible. So according to the rules of the index set down by the Council of Trent, this Bible could be read by those who were pious, those who were faithful. But the Bible was not even allowed into Spain until 1782 when the Inquisitor General published a decree to conforming the rules of the Spanish index to the Tridentine index. The Pope's approval apparently meant little. That's quite a statement. that the Pope's approval couldn't beat the Inquisitor's approval. So, you know, think about that. So here is a, this next thing I'm going to share with you comes from 1920. They're still referring to the Index of Forbidden Books. This is by Pope Benedict XV. This is a papal bull. It's called Spiritus Paracletus. And he says this in his papal bull. To the question of the formulation of biblical students, we must lay the foundation in piety and humility of mind. Only when we have done that, St. Jerome invites us to study the Bible. Okay, you're not allowed to study the Bible until you become faithful. How do you become faithful without being able to read the Bible? How do you know what? Yeah, you have to trust other people to tell you what the Bible says. And if you're trusting other people, is that a good or safe thing? In my personal thoughts, it's not a good or safe thing. You have to be able to read it for yourself. And, you know, that's a scary thing if you have to get this. Now, you know, this is the stuff, again, this is this, it's, this is almost word for word when you think about it. They don't have, say, they don't mention St. Jerome in rule number four. But again, he's still making a requirement. Well, you have to be faithful. You have to be, you know, of this kind of nature in order to read. Why? Is the Bible dangerous? No. That's the humor of this. They're scared that you would read the Bible yourself and find answers in the Bible and find truth in the Bible, and you might not need Catholicism. Oh, this is fear. They were scared. And, you know, this stuff is just, you know, when you get into reading this stuff, it just kind of blows your mind. Okay, 1920. I think we're pretty far up. I mean, that we're still mentioning the index and people still questioning whether it was real or not. Because, you know, I'll be honest, as a Christian, as a Protestant, I had a hard time believing that this was actually done. But having the joy of working, going to a school in a place where just because of the school I went to, I was allowed to go to the seminary and get these books out. This was phenomenal. So this particular book I own, the Chancellor Rheims version of the New Testament. I own this book. And when I, you know, at some point, you know, what I was doing is going around and I was just looking at old, I still do this. I collect old books. I'm addicted to collecting old Christian books and things like that. That's my addiction. I like to collect old readers too from America. There's reasons that I do these things. I collect old cultic books. Cultic, I mean like old books from Jehovah's Witnesses, old books from Mormons, and my reasoning is you can learn from them. And the fun thing is when the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics come to, you know, evangelize and their concept of it, I pull out their books and I'll sit down with them and talk with them. So I have this collection. All right. So what is in this Chaloner Rheims version of the New Testament and published in 1941? It says in the first few pages of this introduction, it says in the 1560 Catholic Church In 1560, the Catholic Church had been outlawed in England. The Catholics who remained in the country faced a particular danger to their faith from English versions of the Bible, which altered the true meaning of the scriptures. To meet this danger, there was urgent need for a more faithful, a Catholic version. What were they talking about? Well, if you read the Bible, wait a minute, you weren't allowed to. Oh. Wait a minute, how could they even know if they weren't allowed to? So they're accepting what they're told. This is where I keep laughing about this. To meet this danger, there was an urgent need of a more faithful Catholic version. So here's what I've skipped in here. there were many papal encyclicals against these papal bulls. When the Pope is supposed to be unable to make a mistake, many things written against Bible societies. Here's one from June 29th, 1816, Pope Pius VII. He wrote this. Health and apostolic benediction. In our last letter to you, we promise very soon to return the answer to yours, which you have appealed to this Holy See. And he's talking about Bible societies. What do we do about this? So this Pope says, we have been truly shocked at this most crafty device by which the very foundations of religion are undermined. What are they talking about? Bible societies. And having, because of the great importance of the subject, conferred in council with our venerable brethren, the cardinals of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, who we have with the utmost care and attention deliberated upon the measures proper to be adopted by our pontifical authority in order to remedy and abolish this pestilence as far as possible. They're talking about getting rid of the Protestant Bible societies. What were they doing? They were translating and handing out Bibles freely. Oh, how horrible. What would happen if everybody had a Bible to read? Oh, would that change and make people better? And the thing the Catholics were afraid of at this time was if they read them, they wouldn't be going to confession. If they read them, they wouldn't be giving any veneration to Mary. If they read them, they would leave the Catholic Church. And that was their biggest fear. And you know, again, you can find, I'm just going to list a few more places. There was a, let's see, in 1819, there was a declaration against Irish schools. You want to know why? Because there's Protestant Irish schools that were teaching the Bible. And they were upset. Oh my gosh, they're reading the Bible. It's horrible. You know, and you know, I looked and I saw this stuff, and I just felt like laughing when I went through it. How could you forbid those things? So here's this thing that we all have to think about. Roman Catholicism, we're thinking about this cry, the Reformation cry, sola scriptura. Roman Catholicism made tradition take authority over the Word of God. In doing this, they added many things that are considered unbiblical, including the concept of indulgences. So you paid your way out of hell. Where's that in the scripture? No place. So all those, so I have a great aunt who, well, I call her an aunt. When you have elderly people in your family that are cousins, sometimes your parents ask you to call them aunts, which they consider respectful, and I did. She had on her dresser her husband's membership in the Purgatorial Society. So she paid every year a membership fee for her husband to be prayed over on the day of his death. And she paid X amount of dollars that year that he died. So they were going to guarantee, you know, he'd get paid for X, you know, they're going to pray for him for, you know, this time, every time at this particular day. So this is there, Matthew 23:14, for a pretense of prayer, you devour widows' houses. Oh, if that's in the Bible, you might not be paying for people to pray you out of purgatory. Ooh. So again, this is the stuff that, this is why they were upset. All right, sola scriptura. It tosses out traditions of men that sought to have more authority than the Word of God. It sticks to the 66 books. After all, scripture interprets scripture. Now, I've put all this together, and when you look at Isaiah 28:13 is where this comes from. After all, scripture interprets scripture. But the Word of God was unto them a precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Okay, we're talking about this, you know, the Word of God is set up in such a way that it's, you know, it doesn't take a genius to read it. It takes common sense. I'm going to say that there are people who read the Bible and don't get it. Well, read it. I have seen people just simply reading it find Jesus. I have seen people read it say they can't understand it. It's freeing. The one thing the Bible is it's freeing. It frees you. Now, I'm just going to show you some of the books I've, some of the pictures of some of the indexes I did find, which I never, you know, when you're doing, internet really isn't out much by 1996. I don't think I ever really used it back then, but here's some of the stuff I found, pictures of the indexes I found online. So this one was from 1557, one from 1664, 1681, 1717, 1758, 1841, and that was the last one that I had. So
that's amazing.
I mean, this information, it's there. And if anybody has any comments, I'd love to hear it. I mean, there's a lot out there. They did not want Protestant. Well, I'm going to say those same Protestant. I'm just going to push this up here. Some people, I'm sorry I didn't get to read all of this. I'm going to start up here with Cherokee. I said the Bible is spread by readers, but in turn, readership has developed far and wide due to having the Bible. It was the Bible that formed and shaped the need for literary education in Europe, UK, etc. 100% accurate. Well done. The Bible is the reason why. The Bible is the reason why we had a revolution here in the United States. You know why? Because there was something that happened before that. It's called the Great Awakening. We had a lot of ignorant people here. they were illiterates. And the vast majority of Americans were illiterates until the Great Awakening, where George Whitefield and John Wesley and a few other preachers went up and down. They went down and they preached the gospel and people got saved. And what do they want to do when they get saved? They want to read the Bible. So all of a sudden people became literate. They worked at learning how to read. They read the Bible. That's the only book most of them owned. I mean, owning a book was not something that was easy to do. But guess what? Almost every family owned one. That's crazy when you think about it. And they read them. So when the concept of the book, like book out like Common Sense by Thomas Paine and the Declaration of Independence comes around that time period, everybody was able to read. Their preachers were able to share the gospel, and it had to do with freeing the person in captivity. Oh, yeah. And that's what they all felt like. They were in captivity by the British. Okay, so I'm just going to go back up here. I think we have some great statements here. I'm just going to keep sharing. Shepherd's Hook. The Catholics in the Counter-Reformation were the first to print tracts that they slid under people's doors. Actually, 30,000 returned. I have to go look at that. I don't know. I'm curious to see if that's actually true. I have read tracts pretty far back, but I don't think I've read anything that far back. Tracts have long been, and the concept of written sharing of the gospel goes back centuries. So I'm not sure if that's, I'd have to go double check that one.
No, I would like to know what tracts say though.
Yeah.
The ones that were slipping the doors.
My concept of that is, you know, we're the boss, and if you don't listen to us, oh, you're going to be punished. Because that's what I could see the Catholics saying in the Counter-Reformation. And I still hate that term. But it's, you know, we're sticking in the mud, and we're not going to allow you to learn. That's what I look at. You can't read the Bible because we're not allowing you. If that's how they're going to treat things, that's kind of scary. Longinus of Jerusalem said, those same Protestant Bible societies put pressure on other Bible societies to exclude the Deuteron canon under a threat of having funds stripped away. Depends on, there were so many Bible societies during this time period. This is the interesting statement about that. Protestant Bible societies, they popped up. They were independent. They weren't created necessarily by churches. They were created by people who just wanted to share the scriptures. Did they put pressure on each other? Probably. Did they want a unified version? I would believe that would be true. It wouldn't surprise me. All right, let's keep going. Next one on here, long on us again. By the theme of the thumbnail, would one trust that would forbid the reading of the sacred scriptures found in Deuterocanon? As to forbid the Deuterocanon being, by the reading of the index. All right, I can go back and pull it back up. If you read rule number 4, you're not allowed to read anything here's a scary thought. The index was created by the Council of Trent. You know what Vatican II says about the Council of Trent? It's still in effect. So what does this say about Catholics today being allowed to read the Bible? It should make you think. The Vatican II says Council of Trent is still in effect. Now, there are some things that when you do research, you sit there and go, that's not something you expect to see. But having read Vatican II and seen that and had to use it to defend something, a position I took, you sit there and go, wow, I mean, not something most people who stand behind Vatican II expect to read. Most Catholics don't know that. Kind of shocking material. All right, let's keep going. Okay, I got one from, Shepherd Took. Basically, Apocrypha was never recognized as authoritative books equal to sacred scriptures but yes, that's true. Shepherd Hook, that is 100% true. The Apocrypha was never recognized. And the only ones who, again, even Catholicism didn't really recognize it as an authoritative book. They just wanted it in their concept of a Bible. I don't know why they kept it, but again, they don't consider them authoritative. That should say a lot. I mean, they considered them accurate, but not authoritative. That's the slight difference. All right. And Shepherd Hook said the Apocrypha actually has many errors in them and post. Some of other books of the Bible can find a link, but have no authority to post. May do in comments later. Thank you, Shepherd Hook. I have spent, a lot of time doing this research years ago. And I know it's not what we normally discuss today, but I think it's important to share and ask the question, what does it mean when a church forbids a group, I'm not saying just the concept of a group of people forbidding you from reading the Bible in your own language? What does that say? Does anybody have an answer? I'd love to hear other people comment.
Well, yeah, I see it as trying to hide what the Bible says.
I think that was their. I mean, if you think that's their biggest response to the Reformation. In fact, I think it was this. Their strengthening response. What they did was they came out with, Council of Trent came out with a number of, I guess the right way to describe it would have been resolutions to say that if you believe this or that, you're anathema. And you would get, okay, what does that exactly mean? Well, you could be held in a court, in a Catholic court, and they would declare you an anathema. In England, this is what happened under Bishop Edmund Bonner. I actually have the court documents from that far back, thanks to having access to those 1700 textbooks. They had all of the England's Bloody Tribunal. I recommend it if you can get access to it. It's just a mind number to, they actually had the court transcripts. So you think about, they had these trials, and they went over them and they shared all this information. It's a mind number. Somebody got declared an anathema. Then they got delivered over to the Queen's authorities. And most of the time they were burned at the stake as a result. Yes, Shepherd's Hook, you're right. I love CARM, and I do highly recommend it to everybody. CARM.org and blueletterbible.org. I use the Blue Letter Bible every day as part of my own devotions, so I recommend those two. CARM.org, I have a special love for. We're going back quite a number of years. Back before there really was much of an internet, just the beginning of CARM.org, I knew Matt Slick somewhat and was interested in working with him, but to be honest, my writing ability was crap. I had a lot to learn. So maybe someday. I love Matt Slick's work. I can't say enough nice about him. So if you get a chance to go to CARM.org, you can look up their pieces on the Apocrypha. You can look up their pieces on if you have a question about someone's faith structure, you can probably find it there. It's well done, and it's an outstanding resource. I still occasionally have a reason to use it. And if I'm looking for something that's going to be, this is the thing I like about CARM. CARM.org, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. They will put things in a summative way. So you can, it's like, you can read it in its brief to the point, and it shows you from scripture what is the exact truth. They just don't say things. They have graphs that show you what one group believes versus another group. This is why I like it. When it's based against what scripture says, that's how it should be done. That's why I like it. Well done. And it's, again, the Bible interprets itself. And this is where, that's what it comes down to. The Bible just interprets itself. And when you look at it, it says, and so Truth Defender, I want to come back to that, which I didn't give. Okay. Rome has no more than just 40 some, say less than 3 to 4 verses of the Bible infallibly translated. That leaves them ignorant of God's word. Infallibly translated. Anybody that claims to do anything infallibly and is not God, I question their actual knowledge of anything. I am never going to be somebody to claim to do anything infallibly. I'll claim to be a great researcher. I'll claim to be an expert on something. But infallible? I am not the Lord Jesus. I enjoy presenting things, but no, I think Truth Defenders, you that's enough reason to say, if you claim to do something infallibly, something's wrong with you. And if a Catholic, I don't care, if the Catholic Church wants to claim, make that claim that they have infallibly translated something, I'm sorry. That's making themselves God, and I just don't see that working.
Yeah, very questionable.
In my thoughts, okay, so, I look at Usama Dakdak's translation of the Quran, and here's a perfect example. Usama Dakdak did an incredible good job translating the Quran. So here's the thing about Usama. Usama's constantly working on making it better. He's working right now on getting an updated version. Now, I didn't realize that he'd already done one update until Rad and I were talking. I didn't have the PDF. So I have my own copy here. yeah, I have this. All right. The Genesis Quran. I recommend everybody buy it. And so I got this a number of years ago and read, Dr. Kufar Phobia and I were talking, I didn't have this. And so he shared it with me and I like, okay, like, wait a minute. Mine's a little bit different. So this is an update. Okay, great. And right now, actually the work that Usama Dakdak is doing is still working to improve and to make better. So that's, you know, that's what I look at. Dude, you're claiming to be perfect. I think what Usama did is revolutionary. People are claiming you can't translate this. It's just almost the same thing the Catholic Church was saying about the Bible. You can't read this. No. Yeah. You have to be able to read the Bible to find out what's true. I recommend, if you want the easiest book to read, the fastest book to read, I would say read the Book of Mark. If you want to get a little more in depth, I recommend, if you're talking about the Gospels alone, read Matthew. And you'll constantly see the deity of Christ right there. I'm currently going through Book of Matthew with the daily devotional I send out. We just did a passage in Matthew 9 today. If you're interested in getting one of these, sometimes I will post them in video format, but the majority of times all I do is send them out email. If you're interested, you can write to BEREAN_research@yahoo.com and ask for to be put on my daily devotional list. Again, that's BEREAN_research@yahoo.com. It's reading the Bible every day is something we have to do as believers. It's not required. It's something we should be doing. Keeping people from reading it, that's scary stuff. What would happen? I mean, how do you get an actual Bible scholar? That's one of the things that kills me when I'm going back and reading some of these pieces. One was talking about the creation of Bible students. Before they're allowed to read the Bible, they have to prove themselves faithful. Are these people who have something called blind trust? Bible speaks against that. Blind trust? The only one you're allowed to have blind trust in is God. You can't have blind trust in men. We're not supposed to do that. And we're supposed to be checking the scriptures to see if what people say and do is true. And you can't check the scriptures if you're not allowed to read the Bible. Well said, Cherokee. I love it. Well said. We got a whole bunch of people saying these wonderful things. We got, yeah, claims are alike. Everyone has one. And we have Darcy here. All right. And then we have Shepherd. Yes, everyone has an opinion, but the facts are objective. Exactly. We have to be able to measure things against what the scriptures say. How do you do that? You read. Okay. Better yet, if you've read up, and you hear something that sounds off, that's the catch. You have to have read up. Oh, so this is where I've gotten myself in trouble. a lover of research. I'm sitting in a classroom, and one of the guys who's leading the classroom says, he's made this bold statement. He says, Catholicism accepts Christians as Christians today. Protestants as Christians today. I says, that's a lie. And this guy gets all mad. Oh, you're going to have to prove yourself and have all this information for me by the next class. And if you can't prove yourself, you're going to hate being in my classroom because you're going to flunk no matter what you do. So I brought in the Council of Trent. I brought in the Council of Vatican II. I brought in, back then I had I don't know why. I think I still had some information back then. I mean, it started some information back then on this. That would have been, wow, that would have been 1990. That would have been. I still remember how angry he was. And he was so mad. And all I did was I handed out the copies of the Vatican II, and I handed out councils, copies of the Council of Trent. And I handed one to him. And it, what it said in there was that if you believed that you are saved by faith alone, you're anathema. It said, if you believe that you can read the scripture alone, you're anathema. And then it said that the Catholic Church, this is Vatican II, said the Council of Trent is still in effect. And it, and Vatican II said they considered Protestants the separated brethren. That makes them apostates. Hmm. Never got an apology. Everybody in the class was upset. But I says, you know what? I didn't need an apology. I wouldn't have said anything if I didn't know what I was talking about. But we don't always need that. We just need to get the, again, the purpose was sharing the truth. That's what we all have to do. Get out there, get this information out. Share the word of God, because you know what? It's more powerful than anything that exists on earth. Let's say thank you all for joining us. Anybody, Issa, did you want to make a comment, or Darcy? All right.
No, I don't. I can barely speak now.
Okay. Everybody just put the word of God there and fight for it. Just fight to keep it alive. And keep it alive in your heart. God bless everybody. Thank you.
Thanks for coming, everybody.
Yep.